you'll plan to be here for each one of those services. Probably one of the most important meetings that we'll have the whole year is that mission conference time, because it's during that time that we focus on why we exist as a church. The Lord only gave one set of instructions. He only gave one commission to the church. That's to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we exist. And we need to be reminded of that, because it's so easy to allow our focus to turn so inward that we forget about focusing on what God has called us to do around the world. And so I hope that you'll plan to be here during that mission conference week. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, this morning to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 once again. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Since the day that Jesus began His earthly ministry and called His disciples to follow Him, He tried to help them to understand something that was very important. First of all, He tried to get them to understand His person. He wanted them to know exactly who He was. He wanted them to understand that. He also wanted them to understand not only His person, but His purpose. In other words, He wanted His disciples to know exactly what it was that He was coming to accomplish. And for the disciples, the first point had come rather easily. The first point had come rather easily as they heard the words that Jesus spoke, as they saw the amazing miracles that Jesus performed. They were totally convinced, as the Apostle Peter said so very well in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16, "Thou art the Christ." In other words, you are the promised one. You are the Messiah that was foretold. But not only that, you are the Son of the living God. That part was very easy. The disciples got that part very quickly. But the second part, they had a problem with. You see, these disciples could not understand that their Messiah, who was prophesied to come as a great king, prophesied to come as a great deliverer, one who would defeat all of Israel's enemies and cause Israel once again to be restored to her former glory, they could not grasp the fact that that great Messiah, before He became a king, would become a sacrifice. They couldn't get that. They couldn't get tuned into the fact that before He took the throne, He would first suffer and die for the sin of the world. Now, in our study together over the past few weeks, we've seen how that on at least two occasions, Jesus had tried to tell His disciples that He was coming to die. On at least two occasions. You remember the first time He told His disciples in Mark chapter 8, verse number 31, Peter had rebuked Him. And then we saw in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, when Jesus tried to tell them again, the disciples were totally confounded by it. They were totally confused. In other words, they could not wrap their mind around the idea that their Messiah would die first in order to accomplish His divine mission. It just did not compute. And so therefore, in the text that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to see Jesus telling His disciples about what is fixing to happen. He's going to be telling His disciples once again about what is soon going to come to pass, as He is going to give them a clear and a very detailed outline of what is soon going to come to pass. As we look at our text together this morning, three things that I want us to notice together. First of all, I want us to notice, number one, the focus of Jesus. As we consider the focus of Jesus, notice verse 32, the Bible says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them." Now it is interesting to notice here that Jesus is leading the way. Jesus is leading the way. It was customary in those days that a rabbi or a teacher would always walk before his followers. He would literally go before them. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus was doing here. The Bible says Jesus went before them, and as he went before them, I believe that for those disciples, I believe they could not help but notice that there was a determination about him. There was a determination about him. In other words, the disciples realized that if they're going to keep up with Jesus, they're going to have to pick up the pace. They're going to have to pick up the pace. You see, Jesus was not merely strolling along in a leisurely manner. Rather, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was stepping out like a man on a mission. A man on a mission. This had been clearly foretold by the prophet when he wrote concerning the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me," speaking prophetically, looking forward to the Messiah. "The Lord God will help me. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." When the Messiah came, the prophecy was that there would be a determination about him. He would set his face like a flint, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, but continuing on to fulfill the mission God had given to him. That's the very thing that we find then described in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse number 51, where the Bible says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up," notice it, "he steadfastly set his face." He steadfastly set his face. In other words, he is totally focused that he should go to Jerusalem. That he should go to Jerusalem. Jesus was driven. His face was set. He was totally focused. And I believe that this focus was seen in two ways. First of all, letter A, he was focused on God's appointed place. He was focused on God's appointed place. Of course, for every Jew, the city of Jerusalem was a most important city. That was the city, according to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, where they were commanded to come and to worship the Lord their God three times every year. They were to come to the city of Jerusalem three times every year. They made the pilgrimage wherever they lived. They'd go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord God. But that's not why Jesus was focused on the city of Jerusalem. That's not why he was focused on this place. Instead of being the place where he would merely offer a Passover lamb, Jesus was focused on Jerusalem because this time he would be the Passover lamb. You see the difference? He wasn't merely going to offer a lamb. He would become that lamb who would die for the sin of the world. In other words, I believe the focus of Jesus on this occasion was not on the glorious structure that stood on the Temple Mount. I'm talking about the temple itself. Rather, I believe his focus was on that little hill. That little hill just outside the city gates. That little hill which sort of resembles a human skull. That hill called Golgotha, where Jesus Christ would die for the sin of the world. He was totally focused on that place where he would fulfill his God-given mission. But not only was he focused on the place, I believe he was also focused on God's appointed place. plan, on God's appointed plan. God's plan was made very clear. I've already mentioned it just a little bit. But God's plan was made very clear when the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And the angel said concerning Mary, Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Why? Here's the reason. For he shall save his people from their sin. He'll save his people from their sin. And we need to understand this morning. I want you to understand perfectly clear that this plan of God that would provide salvation for all people, this wonderful plan of salvation was a plan that the omniscient God of heaven and earth had, as 1 Peter 1:20 tells us, it was a plan that God had foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. As one writer has well noted, the cross and the death of Jesus were not an unfortunate accident. It was not a plan B. Rather, the death of Christ was planned long before the heavens and the earth and even man was created. Before the foundation of the world, God made the plan that a way of redemption would be provided. And it was that wonderful plan that would allow John to write in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, it's because of God's plan that as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. As Jesus made His way toward Jerusalem, His face was set like a flint, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, totally focused on the fact that God the Father had a way of salvation designed for sinful men. He was headed toward that old rugged cross to fully and forever deal with the sin of the world. And nothing would stand in His way. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad He didn't get distracted? Aren't you glad He didn't get pulled over into this area or some other thing, but focused on the plan, focused on the place that God had chosen for Him? Notice number two. Number two, we see the followers of Jesus. First of all, the focus of Jesus. Now notice number two, the followers of Jesus. Verse number 32, they're in the way, they're going up to Jerusalem, the Bible says, and Jesus went before them, and notice it, they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Now there are two things that we find here concerning the disciples. First of all, we see letter A, we see the reason for their fear. The reason for their fear. And we're told two things concerning their fear. First of all, they were amazed. They were amazed. The historical context here is very important. The historical context is very important. You see, Jesus had just recently, even though it's not recorded in our gospel that we're studying now, the Gospel of Mark, but it is recorded in the Gospel of John, that it was just before this that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. It was just before this that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And as a result of that, the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 53, verse number 54, that from that day forth, they, that is the religious leaders, they took counsel together for to put Him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So after raising Lazarus from the dead, there is now a movement, there's a plot by the religious leaders to have Jesus put to death. They want to kill him. And so Jesus leaves the area of Jerusalem and Bethany where Lazarus lived, and he goes up into this place called a wilderness area in a city called Ephraim. Commentators tell us that this city of Ephraim lay in a wild and uncultivated hill country area. It was located on the west part of the Jordan Valley, and it was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. That's the area where Jesus went. But now Jesus has determined that he is going to go back to Jerusalem. He's going to go back to Jerusalem. In other words, in the minds of the disciples, he is jumping out of the pot into the fire. This is a dangerous thing that he has chosen to do. And so therefore, the Bible says, they're amazed. We would say it this way. They were more spiritual than us. But they would say, what in the world is wrong with Jesus? Why is he doing this? They're amazed at the choice that he's made. It was an amazing thing to them. But then I want you to notice that not only were they amazed, they were afraid. They were afraid. As the followers of Jesus Christ, they were clearly identified with Jesus Christ. They were clearly identified with him. And they were certainly known by the enemies of Jesus Christ. And therefore, think about it. If the leader is in danger, what does that mean for the followers? They're in danger too. They understood that. They understood. If the religious crowd was out to kill Jesus, they would not stop with Jesus. They would certainly be after the followers. They would be after the followers as well. But when he received word that Jesus was heading back, you remember when Lazarus was sick. Because of the danger in John chapter 11 and verse number 16, Thomas, one of his fellow disciples, said, "Let us also go." This is Thomas. Notice the great faith, that we may die with him. That was his opinion. Let's go. We're going to die. He's going to die. We're going to die. We'll just all go die together. That was Thomas. But I want you to notice that was the same resolve of these disciples even now. That's the same resolve that we see now. The disciples were willing to follow the Lord Jesus even to the frightening place in spite of their own personal danger. They are willing to follow the Lord as Jesus went before them. Notice it, verse number 32. As Jesus went before them and as they followed. Lord, we don't understand what you're doing. We don't know why you want to go back. It's dangerous. It's not a smart move. I mean, ask all the experts. They'll tell you this is not a good decision, but it was the will of God. It was the plan of God. It was the place of God. And therefore, with his face set like a flint, Jesus headed in that direction, and his disciples followed after him. Did they understand it? No. Were they afraid? Absolutely. Absolutely. And yet, in spite of their fear, they followed after the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we had that same kind of determination? That regardless of what the world thinks, regardless of what other people are saying, that we would simply trust the Lord enough to follow Him wherever He may lead us. The followers of Jesus. But then I want you to notice number 3. We see the future. of Jesus. The future of Jesus. Verse number 32, the Bible says, "And he took again." Now, you remember I've already told you, as we mentioned a few minutes ago, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus has already taught them this once. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he taught them this same thing again. They still have not clued into it yet. And so now Jesus very lovingly, very patiently, third time, he teaches them again. And he begins to tell them what things should happen unto him. As Jesus spoke to his disciples on the road to Jerusalem, I can guarantee you his words were not what they wanted to hear. His words were not a source of comfort to them at that point. It was not what they wanted to hear. It was these same words that had caused Peter to rebuke him before. It was these same words that caused them to be all confused before. It was the fact that their Messiah, instead of taking a place of authority and dominion, was going to take a place of suffering and shame. They didn't want to hear that. But now he speaks to them again. And he's going to very clearly tell them four things. He's going to speak to them, first of all, notice it, about his rejection. He's going to speak to them about his rejection, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." Well, they already knew that. And they already had their fears, and now he's going to confirm it for them. "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes." In other words, Jesus tells them that the religious leaders are going to officially do two things. First of all, they're going to officially condemn him. Notice it, verse 33. "They shall condemn him to death." That's the first thing they're going to do. The religious leaders are going to condemn the Son of Man to death. But remember, under Roman law, they did not have the power. They did not have the authority to execute their sentence of death. And so therefore, not only would they officially condemn him, they would officially deliver him. Notice it, verse 33. "They shall deliver him to the Gentiles." In other words, they would deliver him to those Romans whom they hated, those Romans who were occupying their land, those Romans who their hope would be that their Messiah would come and drive away, and yet because of their hatred for Jesus, they were willing to turn him over to the Romans that he might be condemned and that he might be put to death. His rejection. Not only did he speak to them of his rejection, let her be, he spoke to them of his shame. In verse number 34, Jesus tells his disciples how that when they arrive in Jerusalem, that the people there, they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him. Of course, the prophet Isaiah foretold all of these things. The prophet Isaiah told us very clearly, for example, in Isaiah 53, verse number 3, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him." In other words, they would not look to him. They would not trust in him. They would not follow after him. Rather, he was despised. They thought very little of Jesus Christ. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They refused to give to him the honor that is due him as the Creator God. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, again, the prophet foretells concerning the Messiah. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says, was so shamefully abused by the beatings, by the treatment that he received. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 in verse number 14 that his visage, his form, the way he looked, the visible impact, his visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, by the time they were done with their abuse and their beating and the plucking of the hair and the spitting in the face, by the time they were done with him, he did not even look human. That's what the prophet foretold. That's what the prophet foretold. Some of you, you have a Bible with pictures in it. And you have a Jesus hanging on the cross with a thin little trickle of blood here and a thin little trickle of blood here and on the feet. And it's so clean and so nice. In fact, even the little white robe that he's wearing is not even dirty at all. Folks, that's not the way it was. That's not the way it was at all. Jesus foretold. He foretold the shame that he would endure. The shame that he would endure. Not only did he foretell his shame, but I want you to notice, letter C, he foretold his murder. They're not just going to shame him. They're not just going to abuse him and then send him home. Oh no, that's not it at all. Notice in verse number 34, Jesus declared, "And they shall kill him." Jesus would be nailed to a Roman cross. And there for 9 hours he would hang suspended between heaven and earth. Rejected by God and rejected by man. He would die. Die at the hands of wicked and sinful men. Jesus foretold his murder. But I'm so glad the story didn't stop there, aren't you? Jesus not only foretold those things, but he also, letter D, foretold his victory. He foretold his victory in verse number 34. And the third day he shall rise again. He shall rise again. What a beautiful picture this is. Because like a good shepherd, Jesus led those faithful men who had believed on him into the heat of a battle, a spiritual battle. But he led them into the heat of a battle that would result in Satan's power being broken. He would lead them into a spiritual battle that would result in death's claim being canceled. And he would lead them into a battle that would result in our eternal salvation being secured. And so the question that I would ask you this morning then is simply this. Have you received that salvation that Jesus Christ marched to Calvary? Marched to Calvary totally focused, face set like a flint. Have you received that salvation that Christ went to Calvary to secure for you? In order that he might say to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Have you received his salvation? If not, I hope that you will today. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, then let me ask you this. Are you faithfully sharing what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross? Are you sharing that with your friends and with your family and with your colleagues and with those that you meet on a regular basis? Are you sharing the good news of what Christ did for us? Are you sharing that with others? I pray that you are, and I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for the passage.